call lightning down, and lightning will come down and burn up the thing, and we all know that that's God. And the people said, yeah, that makes sense. And the prophet said, oh, yeah, man, that's home field advantage right there. So they decide to do that. They flip the coin for the start of the thing. Elijah wins the toss. He defers to the second half. And he says, you guys go first. And Baal's boys have a go at it. So we put that in your notes as well. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls, prepare it first, since there's so many of you. Well, yeah. Call on the name of your God, but don't light the fire. So they took the bull given them and prepared it, and they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. They danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder. Surely he's a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought or busy or traveling. The literal Greek is perhaps he's in the washroom. But anyway, maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened. So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until the blood flowed. It must have been kind of fun to watch that. You know, I mean, that was like a party time going on, you know, and these guys were dancing and they were doing stuff and they were, oh, it was just fun. Midday passed and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. So Elijah sets this thing up. He lets them go first. He lets them build the sacrifice. He lets them start calling on the thing. They start dancing. They start doing whatever they do. You know, it's this ecstatic thing. They cut themselves. They whip themselves into a frenzy. And Elijah's on the sidelines. And I mean, he's just having fun, right? And he's just starting to taunt, you know. And, you know, like in football, if you start taunting, that's 15 yards. There were no penalties at this time, apparently, because he's taunting, he's trash-talking. I mean, he's really giving these guys the gears, you know. And as it starts to get further and further, and it's more and more obvious that nothing's going to happen, he gets more and more cocky, and he gets more and more whatever. And, you know, the day is starting to draw to a close, and Elijah's scared of losing the crowd. So he says, okay, your time's up. Okay, that's it. First half over. My turn. And Elijah gets a turn. Then Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. And they came to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. And he took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes, descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he dug a trench around it, large enough to hold a whole bunch of water. And he arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, laid it on the wood. And then he said to them, fill four large jars with water and pour it on the offering. Do it again, they said. Do it a third time, he said. So four jars, three times, 12 again. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord. Answer me so that these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. And then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, licked up the water in the trench. And when all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. So Elijah repairs the altar. I mean, it's sort of a telling little clue in there that things have gone bad in the thing. There was an altar there at one time, but it's been kind of just run down. And so he takes these 12 stones, one for each tribe, then he gets 12 buckets of water, like huge jars of it, and he pours them over, and 12 again, that symbolic number. And obviously the water is there just to make it, you know, seem impossible for God. And then in place of this ecstatic dancing and cutting and all this stuff, because he's a good Baptist, he doesn't do that kind of stuff, no dancing for Elijah, he just simply comes to God and he prays. And the text says it's the time of the evening sacrifice. So back in Jerusalem, the priests are preparing an identical offering because morning and evening they prepare the sin offering in the temple. And exactly that time, Elijah does this and he comes and he prays. And immediately it says fire came down from heaven. And where Baal, the god of lightning, couldn't send one bolt down, God sends this bolt down that just vaporizes everything. You know, and the text is clear that it vaporizes everything. And when it comes down, the whole thing is there. And it's just this head-to-head confrontation. Which God is God? The God who says he's the God of thunder and lightning, or the God who can do thunder and lightning when you ask him to? And the result of that is that the God of creation is more powerful than the God of thunder and lightning. That one of them is just an empty idol, one of them is a true God. And the result of that spectacular scene is that the people believe, at least temporarily. Elijah has completed the task that God gave him. I think he did a pretty decent job of it. You know, he wanted to tell the people they had to choose. That's a pretty clear way of doing it. And that's, an ordinary day in the life of a prophet. You know, what does a prophet do? Well, that's, a day in the life, as it were. It's kind of a Super Bowl day in the life, maybe, but it's what priests did on our prophets did on a regular basis was they were calling people back to God. And prophets would continue to do that up until the end of 400 BC, maybe. And then for a while, it just goes quiet. From the end of the book of Malachi at the end of the Old Testament to the start of the book of Matthew in the New Testament, it's about 400 years where there really are no prophets, there's no writing, there's no books that kind of fill that in. If you read the Apocrypha, which isn't scripture, but is history, some of it, it tells you a little bit what happens. But for about 400 years, there's no prophets until another prophet shows up, and his name is John. And he's a prophet that comes, and he begins to talk about there's going to be this guy named Jesus coming, and he begins to preach, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, and the one who's calling people back. And then prophets figure in the ministry of Jesus up until the end of that. What's interesting, I think, is that in many ways, Jesus is the fulfillment of all this stuff. Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophets. And in Hebrews, it begins to talk about this. It says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. So that's what we looked at this morning. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. That Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And it's interesting that in that passage of Hebrews, you can really find the three main things in the Old Testament, the three main offices or three main portfolios that people filled. You can really find all three of them in Jesus. First one there in your notes is prophet. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets, but in these last days, he's spoken to us through his Son. And Jesus came as prophet to speak, and we've said that prophets speak through word and deed, so what they say and what they do. We've said prophets foretell and forthtell, so prophets confront and they predict the future. Jesus did both of those things. And Jesus came, and he was sent from God, and his miracles were there to prove his authenticity. And they were there to say, this is why you should listen to this prophet as opposed to all the other prophets. So Matthew starts his gospel, with the story of Jesus coming and the coming of the wise man, which we should be celebrating today, but we're not that liturgical. And then he leads exactly from that through the baptism into the Sermon on the Mount. And so from chapters 5 to 7 in Matthew, you have this sermon that goes for three chapters where Jesus preaches on the Sermon on the Mount. And then chapters 8 and 9, if you've ever looked at the way Matthew lays his book out, chapters 8 and 9, there's seven different miracles, because seven is a sign of completeness. There's seven different miracles that kind of say, and this is why this guy who spoke the previous three chapters is worth listening to. It's word and deed. It's his actions bring you back to why you should be listening to him. So Jesus as prophet fulfills the role of prophet. Jesus as priest fulfills the role of the priest in the Old Testament. After he'd provided purification for sins, it says in that passage in Hebrews. And the role of the priest was to do what Elijah did on that mountain, was to present the sin offering. What Elijah was doing was what was happening back in Jerusalem at the same time, that morning and evening, an offering would be made, an animal would be sacrificed, and it was an acknowledgement of sin. It was an acknowledgement that all of us have sinned, that we've moved away from God, that something has separated us from God, and something needs to be done to bring us back to God. And so the prophet's job was to confront us and to remind us that there's that separation from God. The priest's job was then to begin to deal with, well, how do we deal with that separation? And the priest's job was to offer the sacrifice. And so they would put an animal on an altar. And the death of the animal was a reminder that sin caused death. And death is what separates us from God. But the death that sin causes is spiritual death, not physical death. That spiritually we've died. And it's just that story that when Adam and Eve were made, God made Adam. And the reason that story is there, and you can take it as literally as you want, but let's take it fairly literally this morning, that God made Adam, and it was like he was out of the ground, it says, and it's like he's this sand sculpture, if you want. And he's just lying there, and God says, man, he looks perfect. Except he's not moving. He's not moving because he's not alive. And then it says God bent over and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man came alive. And it's like this idea that man came spiritually alive because God breathed on him. And then when Adam and Eve were in the garden, God said, now if you sin, that breath is going to come out of you. Because sin knocks the wind out of us, knocks the breath out of us. And when Adam sinned, he didn't physically die, but spiritually that breath came out of him. And the question came, well, how do I get spiritually alive again? How do I get reconnected to God? And the answer is, well, God has to breathe back into you. And the challenge is, as long as we're sinners, God can't breathe back into us because every time we sin, we just knock that breath out of us again. Something had to happen. And that something that had to happen was Jesus had to die on the cross. Jesus had to come not only as the priest, but as the sacrifice itself. And because of that sacrifice, there can be forgiveness. And because of that forgiveness, we can come back to God. And then when God breathes back into us his Holy Spirit, and that's what happened on the day of Pentecost, the tongues of fire came down, God breathed back his Spirit into people. And when we accept Jesus Christ into our hearts, what we're really doing is we're accepting God's Spirit back into us. We're allowing God to breathe back into us new life. Right? And because Jesus was the perfect priest, he was able to provide purification for our sins. And finally, he is the perfect king. You know, the Old Testament is full of all these kings that they were the ones that were supposed to rule, but they ruled badly. Ahab ruled badly. David even ruled badly. But Jesus is the king who sits at the right hand of God, who is the perfect one, and he is the one who is worth following. Elijah said to the prophet, to the people, now who are you going to follow? And they said, well, I want to follow the king, but I want to follow God. And when you have to choose between the king and God, that puts you in a dilemma. But when Jesus is your king, you can follow the king and you can follow God. And God, Jesus, can become our king. He can become our Lord. He can become our master. He can become King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I think Jesus fulfills this prophecy, this pattern from the story of Elijah. He's the true prophet. He's the true sacrifice, the priest that offers the sacrifice. He's the true king who rules in our lives. And I just want to, you know, we're going to move to communion in a moment. And I just want to finish with this thought. New Year's resolutions. What are your New Year's resolutions? Can I give you one? It's just a simple thing. It's called 555. And it's just simple. Elijah came to the people and he says, how long will you waver between two opinions? If God is God, serve him. And I just think a lot of us are wavering between two things. You know, we're wavering between our own comfort. That's our God. Our own comfort. Now, our own comfort might mean we want to do our own thing. We want to have our own sins. We want to just be comfortable. We just want to, have the freedom to do what we want. Whatever your comfort is your God, mostly, if you're like me. You're going to serve yourself, or you're going to serve God? That's the question that Elijah's asking us this morning. And I just think, you know, coming back to God and saying, God, I hear you as my prophet who's calling me back. I see you as my priest who's made sacrifice of yourself for me. And I want you to be my king and I want to follow you in life. Here's 5:55. Each morning, let me encourage you, start with 5 minutes in the Bible. We're reading our way through the story, and some of you have probably got lost, because that's what happens when you do 31 weeks at anything. We're on week 15, so obviously we're right about in the middle. So let me suggest to you, this book is simple. This week, I was looking at it, it's like 12 pages, maybe 15 pages. If you read 5 minutes a day, maybe you read 3 pages in 5 minutes, because it's nice, big, easy print, you would read through that in 5 days, probably less. But to come and just to read your Bible, whether you're reading this or you're reading something else, just read for 5 minutes in the morning. And then for 5 minutes, just reflect. What is God saying? I think the biggest challenge with most of us is that we read and then we just move on. Sometimes we pray, sometimes we don't, but we move on. But the big part we miss is the second five. So 5 minutes of reading, 5 minutes of reflection. What is God saying? What was that all about? Kind of what I've done this morning. Well, what was that passage about? What is it saying to me? What was it saying? Whatever. And then 5 minutes of responding to God, which is just praying to God. Pray back what you heard. Confess. Ask God for direction. I've gone back to a journal. I got away from a journal for a long time. But what I find when I journal is the first thing I do is I read, and then I write in my journal, today I read. It's always the first thing that's in my journal. Today I read, and I write down what I read. And then I say, and this is what I read. And it forces me to think for 5 minutes on what I'm reflecting on. And then I pray that back. God, I just hear you saying today that I serve two masters and I only serve you part-time. Lord, I hear you say today that I have this sin in my life. Lord, I hear you say today that I should be doing this for so-and-so. Lord, I hear you say today, whatever it is I hear you say today. So 5 minutes of reading, 5 minutes of reflecting, 5 minutes of responding. Maybe you're going to have to get up a little earlier in your day to do it. Maybe you're going to have to find a place and a time to do it. But let me give you a New Year's resolution. If you did that for a year, I guarantee you would be a different person next year at this time. I guarantee if you spent 5 minutes a day every day, or even 5 days a week, if you just would do it 5 days a week, but if you could do it seven, that would be awesome. You would be closer to God than you've ever been. You would have a sense of whatever, because you've spent 5 minutes of hearing God, 5 minutes of reflecting on what that actually means, and then 5 minutes of responding, and then, you know, into your life. And what I've learned to do in my journal is when I hear God say something and I write it down, I put a little asterisk in the margin beside it. And that asterisk means there's an action item here somewhere in this journal page that I need to do. And I just put an asterisk beside where it is of just responding to God. Well, we're going to come to communion and we're going to do this. So, you know, 15 minutes before we start communion, because we got all day, you know, it's first day of the year. But for a little bit more than 5 minutes, we've read scripture this morning. And for a little bit more than 5 minutes, I've reflected with you on what that scripture means. So this morning, let's just respond to God. What are you hearing from God? And what is God asking you to respond to? So we're going to have the worship team come up in about 30 seconds, and they're going to come and they're going to lead us in a couple of verses as our serving people come up. But as we're taking communion, as there's that quiet time where we're passing out the plates, just reflect. What has God been saying to you this morning? And then respond. Are you able to commit to like that 5-5-5 challenge? Are you able just to say, God, yeah, I want to do that? Are you this morning just sensing God saying to you, yeah, you know, you're spiritually dead. You've been around church and you've been around people, but you've never asked for my Holy Spirit to come and really give you life again. You've never confessed your sin and you've never asked for my forgiveness and you've never received my Spirit in you. And this morning, you know, there'll be people at the next First Steps table, and Alpha is just this wonderful way of just beginning to understand all this. So I invite you to be part of that as well. But maybe this morning God is just calling you to respond in some other way. Maybe there's some other stuff he's been putting on your heart, and you've just been hearing echoes of that this morning as well. So if the worship team wants to come up, and we're going to pray, and we're going to take communion together. Father God, this morning we thank you for the story of Elijah, the story that reminds us that you're calling us to worship you and you only. And Father, we all have idols in our lives. I have idols in my life, and I know each one of us here does. And mostly that idol is us. We just like our own comfort. We like doing our own thing. And we want to serve you, but it's hard to turn away from serving ourselves as well. Father, this year I pray that you would call us back as a church and as a people to following you. Father, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to follow you alone, that we would find our meaning and our fulfillment in Christ alone. And Father, we just thank you for all you've done for us in Jesus Christ, that you are prophet, priest, and king. And Father, we just thank you. Speak as we sing and as we take communion, I pray, that we would hear your voice in our own hearts individually. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.